Grace and peace to you from Him who came in glory, that we might receive and reflect that glory, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear the words chosen for this, the Transfiguration Sunday of our Lord, from Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and He led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured in front of them. His face was shining like the sun. His clothing became as white as the light. Just then, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I will make three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. Just then a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus approached, and as He touched them, He said, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they opened their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Dear friends of Christ, sinners yet saints, made whole and made holy in the blood of Christ. There was a time during Holy Week, so that was the week of the Passover. The Passover was being celebrated in Jerusalem, where there were a group of Greeks who went and chased after one of Jesus' followers, one of His disciples. And they had one question, one request for Him. They said, as John 12 reminds us, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." They weren't looking to have Jesus do this miracle for them. They weren't looking for their bellies to be filled up with bread and fish. They weren't looking for Jesus to make their life better here and now. They wanted to see Jesus. Certainly a humbling request from those who would follow Jesus. In fact, a humbling request that many of pastors have been tempted not to follow. With a captive audience, the temptation is very easy to make it all about me, all about my own ideas, all about my stories, all about my opinion, all about what I think. But then again, that's very easy for you to do too, in your own lives, isn't it? To take your eyes off Jesus, to throw Him out of the way and put me at the center. The more likes I get, the more people click on my page, the more people pay attention to me, the more successful I am, whether it's on the court, on the field, or even in the office. The more praise I get for the things that I do for everyone else. Sir, can we see Jesus? Matthew recounts for us what Peter, James, and John would see there on that Mount of Transfiguration this morning for us. And certainly this temptation was there for these three disciples. As we remember, one of those running arguments among the disciples was, who among them was the greatest? Certainly as we exit the season of Epiphany, where Jesus has manifested Himself as the Son of God, and we enter into that season of repentance known as Lent, may our hearts also cry out and yearn for that one line that maybe gets missed in this section of Matthew. When Jesus approaches them and He touches them and He says, "Get up and do not be afraid," verse 8 says it all. When they opened their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Now, of course, if you're going to see, you're going to need light. Whenever you're in a dark situation, in a dark area, whether it's in a cave or a dark closet, or maybe the power goes out and you can't see anything, it certainly is nice to have a little light. If you don't, it can be quite depressing and even a little bit scary. I wonder then, Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, he's a couple weeks away from it, I wonder, was he scared? Was he despairing? Did he feel alone? Probably more so the third one. Especially as we consider that when Jesus was here on the mountaintop with his disciples, we don't hear him complaining about all that he was about to go and do. We don't hear him even talking about the bad things and the suffering that was about to happen to him. He thinks only about his disciples. He thinks only about you and me. And in doing so, knowing all that was about to happen, knowing that all of his disciples would as good as nothing to him, as they would all fall away, knowing that even the leader of the disciples, one who was there with him on the top of that mountain, three times would call down curses only to hear the rooster crow, "I don't know the man." And then that one, who for almost nothing, 30 pieces of silver, compared to his life, the life that he was betraying and selling, that one would ultimately be lost from his Savior, never to see his face again. The darkness was certainly there. But we don't see that today. As Jesus gathers with his disciples on that mountaintop, as he leads them to that central place to fix their eyes on him, that they see no one but him alone, how does he do it? Kind of the same way that you and I might in a dark room. He turns on the light. Our text says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Have you ever wondered what is glory? Not what does glory look like, what is glory? It manifests itself, as Jesus shows us here, in a display of light, the brightest light you can ever think of, like lightning. But then again, we could ask the same question, if light shows his glory, then what is light? Is it a solid? Is it a liquid? Is it a gas? Where does it come from? You think of the sun outside. The sun is not light. It produces light. The fire, the gases that cause it to be combustible and burning in front of us, that produces light. But you know, just like the sun, you and I live in the sun and we don't really understand how the light is there. We need it. We need to live in the sun's light and we need the sun's light to live. If you connect the dots, it's really no different with God's Son, is it? We need His glory to live. We need to live in His glory as well. Because as creatures of the darkness, that is what we were. That is what we were conceived and born in. In the darkness of unbelief, in the darkness of our own sin, and we get glimpses of it each time we turn our face away from that light of God's glory shining on us. And so we needed someone outside of ourselves to come to shine that glory on us, to bring us out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And we needed someone to come and to do it in a way that you know very well that sin cannot stand in the presence of holiness. So how does God do it? How does He shine His glory on us? He does it in this miraculous way so that we can handle it. Think about it. How does God give you His glory? He speaks to you. He comes to you in the same way that you communicate to other people, with the Word. And even as He gives you the Word, He attaches to it this simple element that you find so common on the whole face of the earth, baptizing quite literally the hell right out of you, and instead giving you that promise of heaven, washing away every dirt and every stain of sin, a promise that is good for life. Be even better yet, good for eternal life. In a way you can handle it. And even more, you come up to the Lord's table. The sinner that you are, broken and bruised, absolutely worthless in and of your own measure. And you kneel down in the darkness of your sin only to cry out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And the Lord says, "Here, I'll give you a piece of my glory. Here's my body and here's my blood. Take it and eat it. Smell it, touch it, feel it." And you can have all those senses totally involved in a way that you can handle my glory. Because without that, you couldn't stand in my presence. Jesus gives us a glimpse as He shines that light on His disciples, as He shines it on you. And isn't it any wonder why Peter then, when he experiences this, he turns and he says, "It's good for us to be here, Lord. If you want, I can make 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, the other Gospels will tell us that Peter didn't quite know what he was saying. But isn't it good for us to be here? Isn't it good for us to be here in front of the face of Jesus and seeing His glory and being glorified by Him? Giving Him the glory? Now, Peter's fault really is where we fail too. Peter forgot that Jesus needed to go through suffering. Peter forgot that he needed to go through suffering, and that really through suffering we find our glory. That through Jesus' suffering we are glorified, so that when we suffer in this life, we see God's glory in us. Really, that's one of the things that leads us to take our eyes off Jesus in this life. If we seek glory for ourselves, maybe it's even doing something. We say, "I'm going to do this to God's glory," and then even in the middle of it, we have this idea, "Well, I hope somebody notices. I hope I get my name in the bulletin. Maybe it's in the newsletter. I get some recognition somewhere. Get a pat on the back." And we actually look for it. It's looking for glory, isn't it? Instead of giving God all that He came to bring and all that He came to be, shining His glory on us that we might see Him and Him alone. I mean, think about it. What do you contribute to Christ? Maybe the best we can do is to drape Him with the cloak of darkness. A cloak that we so very easily drape back over our own shoulders when we see His sinlessness. Which is why the Father comes along as well on this mountaintop. And He gives Peter, James, and John and you and me something that we really needed. He doesn't come in thunder and lightning. He doesn't come like He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone. He doesn't come with hailstones or another plague. He comes in the same way He comes to you and me this morning, with His Word. Have you ever wondered what God's voice sounded like? You know, there's those voices on the trailers of the movies. "And now, this person does this." I don't know if God's voice sounded that way, but it certainly had to have some sort of glorious majesty, didn't it? And yet we don't need to know what His voice sounded like because we hear His voice in His Word. "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Because while He shines like the sun, the Father comes along and He shines on the Son. As He speaks the words, they're directed toward His Son so that we might also be fixed and focused on that same Son, God's Son. Listen to Him. Listen to this one whom I have sent as my beloved, my most prized treasure to be given for you, for your life and for your salvation. Fix your eyes and focus them on Him, because soon He's going to go the very way which you should have trod, but now you need not. He's the one who's going to go through the pain, suffering of hell itself, so that you, when you look at your Father in heaven, He's yours too. See, it's not just that Jesus is God's Son, but as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, He's our Father too, isn't He? Through faith, and the only reason that we can say that is because Jesus, His only beloved Son, created that relationship that wasn't there before. He dispelled the darkness and shone on us His glory and light. He took away the sin from us, put it on Himself, and replaced it by giving us His glory. Our death for His salvation. What a great exchange. And as we see Jesus, so also we see our Father. Now, remember what the disciples did when they heard this voice? Seeing that bright cloud, kind of a oxymoron in and of itself, a bright cloud, out of that voice, out of the cloud, the voice. And what did they do? They fell on their faces. Only to hear this. Jesus approached, and as He touched them, He said, "Get up and do not be afraid." Jesus comes to them. He could have left them and said, "Oh, I'm done with you guys, forget it." He comes to them, He approaches them, He touches them, He reaches out for them, and He picks them up. And He says the words that He says to us. When we confess our sins, even as we hear the absolution from our sins, "Get up and do not be afraid, I'm still here." And you know, they say, in an event, you remember more vividly the first thing that happens, and then the last thing, and everything kind of in between is it's there, but not quite as vividly. You want to know the last thing the disciples remember about that? Verse 8. When they opened their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. What a sight. The great Comforter, the Prince of Peace, was standing there alone with them after having gone through all of this, and they weren't dead. You and I don't get that mountaintop experience like Peter, James, and John did. We don't need to, because God comes to us with His glory and His Word. He shows us His compassion. He shows us His grace. He shows us His mercy. He shows us how He, by glorifying Himself, actually gives glory to us. So that when we see Him, we see the Father. So that when we fix our eyes on Jesus and on Jesus alone, we see the glory of God shining like the sun, God's only beloved Son. So that as we enter in then to the season of Lent, may those words that the Greeks spoke, the last thing that the disciples saw this morning, then also echo through your mind and your hearts. "Sir,